we gather this evening as God's people to give thanks to our God for who He is and what He has accomplished on our behalf, that indeed we are nothing were it not for His grace. Let's stand now as God Himself calls us as His people to come before Him with thanksgiving and to rejoice. Let us be called to worship in the words of Psalm 100. I'll read the lighter lines if you'd respond by reading the darker. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God.
It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture.
Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name.
For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
Our God is worthy of our praise, the praise of the fruit of our lips and our very lives. Let's rejoice as we sing hymn number 98. Now thank we all our God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we gather this evening as Your people. And yes, Lord, we enter into Your presence with great thanksgiving. For Father, we recognize that You are a holy and righteous God. And yet we are but sinners. But we rejoice that while we were yet sinners, You gave to us Your Son. And in Christ, You have given us all things. You have lavished Your grace upon us. Father, you provide for us abundantly. And so, Father, we rejoice this evening. We rejoice in who you are, our Father. We rejoice in what you have accomplished for us in your Son. We rejoice in your faithfulness and your presence with us in your Spirit. And so, Lord, we gather this evening to lift our voices in one, to give you the thanks and the honor and the praise that you alone are due. And so, Lord, we gather this day by the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. But as you do, please turn with me in the back of your hymnals to page 838. We'll read responsibly tonight a psalm of thanksgiving, a psalm that rejoices in what God has done for us, in what God continues to do in His faithfulness to His people, even though we are so often faithless and unfaithful. We have cause to give thanks. Let's read from God's own word responsively. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever.
Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever.
Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise.
His greatness is no one can fathom.
One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts.
They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will
They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds.
They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness.
The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love.
The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made.
All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. So that all men may know your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures for all generations.
The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made.
Lord, uphold all those who fall, and lift up all who are bowed down.
The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made.
The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth.
He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them.
The Lord watches over all unrighteous, but all wicked he will destroy.
My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. The great reason we have to praise our God is what he has accomplished, our salvation in Christ. This evening, let's find assurance and let that assurance lead forth to the fruit of praise. As we rejoice in what our God has done, we'll find our assurance in the familiar words of the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will.
To the praise of his glorious grace.
In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace.
That he lavishes on us with all wisdom and understanding.
God in his grace has lavished us with that grace. Let's rejoice this evening as we go through this service.
Thanksgiving is upon us. And you might have asked yourself the question in the last couple of days, maybe a couple of weeks, you've been a little better prepared than I am for the day tomorrow. What does it really mean to give thanks? We talk about it a lot, but what does it mean? To whom is our thanks directed? Well, giving thanks is a dominant theme in both the Old and the New Testaments of the Scripture. It is the expression of gratitude, the expression of worship, the expression of praise. It's also an acknowledgement of something that we've received from God. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians that thanksgiving is God's will for us. And in fact, that its neglect is sinful. Christians are to offer God thanksgiving continually and in every circumstance, Paul goes on to say. And he even says that thanksgiving is the most powerful antidote to sin that we can have in our lives. If thanksgiving is so important, then I need to cultivate a spirit of thankfulness. And how am I to do that? How am I to cultivate a spirit that extends beyond a few days at the end of November each year? How can I be a thankful person? Well, according to the Apostle Paul, there is no greater secret to being thankful than to being filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to just look at three verses tonight. If you have your Bible and you want to turn there, it's Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't have one, please follow along as I read. But before we do that, would you join me as we pray? Bless, Father, these words to our hearts that we might hear them as spoken by your Spirit to the Apostle and kept and preserved for us for this evening. We would hear your voice, Father. Amidst the cacophony of sounds that come from the world, we would hear that still, all voice that speaks to our heart this night. So work in us by this Spirit whom we seek, whom we desire, and whom we so desperately need. Bless now, we pray, that we might be made like our Savior Christ, in whose name we ask. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm actually kind of breaking into the middle of this paragraph, beginning with verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, but for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, whether you call it stuffing or filling, I think you probably know where it comes from tomorrow at dinner. It comes from inside the turkey. And depending on what part of the country you live in, you've called it stuffing or you call it filling. And we've lived in so many different places, I can't really remember what people in Baltimore call it. But either way, as I was growing up, that was one of my favorite parts of the holiday. My mother made stuffing that included a couple of pounds of ground pork and sausage that were placed inside the turkey along with the bread and all those other herbs and spices and all those things that are nice. And the stuffing was a hit. And we always hoped there'd be enough left over so that it could continue to be a hit throughout the rest of the week. You didn't want to have a leftover turkey sandwich unless there was a little bit of stuffing to put on the sandwich as well. It kind of made the holiday. It was to us what it meant to have Thanksgiving and then, of course, also Christmas. But as it turns out, my mother, I don't think, still has the recipe. And so it is no longer possible to create that wonderful stuffing of my youth, and it probably wouldn't taste the same anyway. But we sometimes have those secret recipes, don't we? Some of you have them. Share them with others fully made, but you don't want to give away the secret to preparing it. So it is with the stuffing that I miss. It is a secret. But Paul says it's no secret when it comes to Thanksgiving filling with the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's no secret at all. It's here in these three verses, and as we look at them, we see, first of all, that the apostle commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, be filled with the Spirit, giving thanks. It's not a suggestion, it's an imperative. It is a command. The Holy Spirit, in fact, demands that we be filled with Him. Now, there is a sense in which thanksgiving is not something that we leave just to the spontaneity of the moment. All of a sudden, I'm overwhelmed with gratitude, and I say, oh, thank you so very, very much. Now, there is an emotional aspect to thankfulness, but that's not all there is. We don't say, oh, I feel so thankful right now. Thank you, God, for all you've done. Neither is thanksgiving something arbitrary that we can create by having, well, like a service on Thanksgiving Eve and inviting everyone to come and hoping that in the midst of that, you are motivated and moved to thankfulness. Now it's time for you to tell us why you're thankful. We're going to do that a little later. So I'm actually speaking against what we're planning to do here. But giving thanks is demanded of us. It is like so many other things in the Scripture. They seem to be things that cannot be commanded, yet they are. Love one another. Live at peace. In fact, if anything's clear from the Scripture, it is that a thankless life is a sinful life. Now, the apostle draws a comparison here between drunkenness and the Holy Spirit's fullness. And the point that he's making here is that we need to choose what or whom will control us. What's going to be the controlling influence in your life? The contrast between these two choices is this. When a person is drunk, he loses control, not only of his faculties at times, he can lose control of his car, he can lose complete control of his life. And what Paul is pointing us to is that when we are under the Holy Spirit, under the control of the Holy Spirit, we don't lose control, but in fact we gain control. Back in the second chapter of the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, the apostles, we're told, were filled with the Holy Spirit. And as they went out into the streets of Jerusalem and began to preach, their actions were misinterpreted. they were thought to be drunk. They were so under the control of the Holy Spirit that they were thought to have been drinking quite early in the morning, in fact. You see, being filled with the Holy Spirit produces a genuine exhilaration that many seek vainly to find in alcohol. I'm not speaking against the consumption of alcoholic beverages here. That's not at all the point. Paul's point is we are to be under the control of the Spirit. We are commanded to be filled. Well, the second thing that he points us to here is the consequences of being filled with the Spirit. And there seem to be three results that follow. If we're going to be filled with the Spirit, these results will come, but they're not automatic. They too are commands, and they all have to do with praise. First, Paul says the Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit will have fellowship with other Christians. The one who is under the control of the Spirit, he says, will speak to others. And the context of this chapter, which we didn't read completely, would indicate that Paul's talking about the context of speaking in public worship. Paul is telling us that we are to use psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to encourage one another. Now, we read a psalm just a bit ago, Psalm 145. It is a psalm that's filled with praise and thanksgiving to God, as many of them are. And we're to use hymns. Hymns in the New Testament context were those statements, those songs, in some way, songs, hymns that were to praise Christ and to point to Him, to exalt His name. Spiritual songs, again, sacred lyrics on themes that direct us to praise God. But in each case, the purpose is to praise. And it is to praise God for the benefit of others who have gathered with us in worship. When you participate in the service, you're not only worshiping and praising God, but you're encouraging the people around you and near you. As we unite together in the reading of the scriptures or in the singing of hymns, we're lifting our voices as one. It's not 50 or 60 people singing a solo or proclaiming themselves alone as they read, but rather as we come as God's people together to fellowship with one another in the course of the service of worship. But the second consequence beyond fellowship is real worship. Paul says, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. There's another translation that puts it this way, making music in your hearts for the ears of the Lord. If our outward speaking is to be accompanied by an inward heart melody that keeps in step with our audible praise, the speaking that I do so that you can hear is to be accompanied by that heart melody, that song within me that God hears and receives as worship. You see, worship doesn't happen automatically when you walk in the door of the building. It's not, I went to worship, although I sat there and did nothing and paid no attention at all. But worship is something into which we must enter in. It doesn't require organs and choirs and preachers, although they nicely add to the atmosphere and to the focus. But rather, worship is an attitude of the heart. Worship is the overflow of gratitude in my heart that comes when I recognize the Heavenly Father who has lavished all of His good gifts on His children. We read those verses again earlier from Ephesians chapter 1. God who has given us every spiritual blessing, not most, not some, but every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Worship grows out of thankfulness for what God has done for us. Everything we have comes from God. God deserves our praise. The third consequence of worship is the giving of thanks. This distinguishing mark of a Spirit-filled believer is that he is filled with gratitude and not grumbling. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you remember that the nation of Israel was characterized by its grumbling. What a wonderful way to go down in history, to be characterized as those who grumbled at every turn. They didn't like the food. They didn't like that there was enough water, the accommodations were lousy, and they didn't like the leadership either. They were people who had grumbling down to a science, even an art. They grumbled at every opportunity and then grumbled some more. In contrast, the Christian is to give thanks for everything. Everything that's consistent with the loving fatherhood of God, of His revelation of Himself to us in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying we give thanks for evil. That's not what the Scripture means. But you and I are to learn to trust God in every circumstance. We're to thank Him for His loving providence in the way that He can turn even the evil and the sin in our lives into good. The consequences of being filled come out in public ways, as we've seen here, with fellowship and worship and praise. But you and I are called, in this 20th verse of the text that we read, to be committed to being filled. Not enough just to talk about it, we are called to do it. Notice again what Paul says in verse 20. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Everything, or all things, is a rather all-inclusive phrase in this language. In practical terms, it means that you and I are to give thanks for all places. Remember, as the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, he's writing from a prison cell. He is not planning to get mom's home-cooked meal tomorrow. He is not looking even to get a meal prepared with love and tenderness. He will not have a private bath, nor will he have clean towels. It was hot in the summer, and he was cold in the winter, and he was constantly chained, we're told, to a Roman soldier. He was being subjected daily to the taunts and abuse of those ever-present watchdogs, that hard, coarse, crude soldier who had seen it all, chained to the apostle, probably angry at having gotten such lousy duty as to be hooked up to a crazy guy who talked about a man named Jesus. But even these battle-hardened men were so overcome by the radiance and the reality of Paul's testimony that they were being converted. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, but also to the Philippians, he sends greetings to those who were part of Caesar's household and the Praetorian Guard. Imagine that. Every few hours, the shift changed and a new soldier came in to be chained to the apostle. He had a captive audience. And he spoke to them of Christ. And some cursed him, I'm sure, and some listened and believed. Despite his location, despite his circumstance, Paul could give thanks for all things, for all places. I'm not with you, he writes to them. I wish I were. I wish I were in the fellowship of a service that I could share with you the things of Christ, but I'm not. I'm chained here to a Roman soldier. But even here, I give thanks. We ought to give thanks for all people as well. In 1 Timothy, the apostle exhorts us that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Now, who did that include for the apostle Paul? Well, certainly it included the church. He was praying for them all the time. And it included his fellow apostles and fellow laborers in the gospel. And, well, yeah, it included the soldier who was chained to him at the moment and the one who had just left and the one who was going to come in a short while. But it also included the Emperor Nero, the one who was at that very time pouring tar over Christians and using them for torches at his garden parties. It included the soldiers that kicked him and cursed him when he tried to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who are the people in your life for whom you need to give thanks? I'm not just talking about the people who love you. It's easy to give thanks for them. In fact, it's probably easier for you to give thanks for them than it is for them to love you at times. I know that's true for me. Paul's telling us that we need to give thanks for all people who impact our lives, whether for good or for bad. That annoying coworker or classmate who distracts you from your responsibilities with their constant questions. Thank God for the opportunity to help others. A busybody neighbor, maybe, who's always watching to see what you're doing. Thank God for the opportunity to be a witness in both word and deed. Maybe it's a hostile acquaintance, someone who ridicules you for being a Christian. Someone who gives you a hard time at school. Someone who curses you. Give thanks to God that you have the opportunity to suffer for the cause of Christ. In every place and for every person, the Christian is to give thanks. But I believe that Paul also means that we are to give thanks for all pressures too. I can think of three people that I've talked to in the last few hours who really had a bad day today. And I don't snicker because I'm happy they had a bad day, but I told them this was going to make a sermon illustration. This is Wednesday before Thanksgiving. Things are supposed to go real smooth, aren't they? You're supposed to slip into 5 o'clock, punch out, be on your way for a long weekend. Well, a lot of things fell apart today, including the stock market, if you were watching. A lot of things happened. A lot of pressures that were added on this week that we didn't ask for, didn't want. Not real sure why they're here. But we do know that the pressures of our lives are intended to improve us. Otherwise, those familiar words of Romans 8 would be meaningless. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. God has a purpose, and that's that you and I be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, that word conformed is actually a pharmaceutical term. Picture in your mind the pharmacist who is grinding up the ingredients and then mixing them together, measuring carefully and stirring them together to make a medicine that will be good for us. Well, so God is using the circumstances and the pressures of your life to conform you to the image of His Son. He has a purpose. He has a reason. It may not be clear. It may not be easy to bear. But it is from a loving God. You see, God knows what's necessary to make you and me into the people that He wants us to be. We may not enjoy the grinding and the stirring. We may not enjoy the fire. But I can assure you that the results will be glorious. C.S. Lewis wrote this: "We ought to give thanks for all fortune. If it is good, because it is good. If bad, because it works in us patience, humility, and the contempt of this world and the hope of our eternal country." We ought to give thanks for all places and all people and all pressures. And lastly, we ought to give thanks for all pleasures. I got a newsletter today from a fellow member of the denomination who has a ministry outside the church. One of the things that he indicated in it is that we often read these verses and we are reminded, as Paul says, "I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance that I am," as he writes to the Philippians. And from that, we have extrapolated that I ought to be content when I am deprived of something, when I am short of money, when I am short of patience, or when I am short of friends. And he says that is true. But it's also true that you and I are to delight and praise God and be content when He blesses us richly. God does not bless us by placing us, let's say, for instance, in this country, where we enjoy the highest standard of living in the world, where we enjoy medicine and all sorts of things to care for us and protect us. He hasn't placed us here so that we can feel guilty about where we've been born and where we live. He is not calling us to selfishness either. But we need to be reminded that we should give thanks to God for all pleasures. You see, God constantly gives us happy, pleasurable experiences. Yet more than that, we often receive those pleasures not just with guilt, but sometimes with smugness. We give the impression that we deserve these things. Look what I have. I've worked hard. I have saved for a long time. I got lucky, we may even say that. We get smug, as if somehow we deserve what others do not have. Sometimes we even compare our present pleasures with ones we've experienced before. How often have you been disappointed because, well, this year's celebration wasn't quite like they used to be in the old days. The stuffing was not like Mom's. We compare constantly rather than give thanks. Did you laugh today? I hope so. Did you enjoy your dinner? Did you enjoy a friend's conversation? Maybe someone waved you into line when you were trying to get into the traffic and thought you were going to sit there till tomorrow. Maybe you're looking forward to snuggling down under the covers tonight, knowing that you don't have to set the alarm in the morning. Well, unless you're a mom, and then you have to get up and get the turkey ready. Some of you are home from college, and by the way, it's great to look down and see so many of you here. And some of you are just glad to kick back for a day or two and have Mom do the laundry and cook you some good meals. Have you given thanks? Do you find pleasure in the simple things of life? Things that ought to cause you to rejoice and to praise God, who is the source of all these things. The Christian gives thanks because God deserves it, and because Jesus directs it, and because the Holy Spirit demands it. The Christian is to give thanks continuously, day and night. The Christian gives thanks so that he can influence other people for Christ. You know, a thankful person has an effect on the places and people that make up the world. When a thankful person enters the room, the whole atmosphere changes. Do you want to really enjoy your life? Do you want to influence people for the sake of the gospel? Do you want to be a change agent in the world? Then be a thankful person. But before the Holy Spirit can fill your life with thanksgiving, he must be in your life. Don't forget that Paul's writing to Christians here, men and women and young people who have come to embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. It's only when we have Christ in our lives that the Holy Spirit can then inspire true thanksgiving in our hearts. To try to be thankful without the Holy Spirit only results in empty words of courtesy, politeness. But to be filled with God's Spirit is to have a life that's overflowing with praise and thankfulness every day, on every occasion, for every person and in every circumstance. For the Christian, every day ought to be Thanksgiving Day. You and I are called not to be controlled by the things of the world, but to be controlled by the Spirit. And in being controlled by Him, to find control and purpose and meaning and thankfulness in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we do bless you for your word to us and for your encouragement that we look to you, that we find in you the answer to all of our needs, that we find in you the patience to undergo testing and trouble and stress and pressures, to find in you the courage to face those who curse us for the sake of the gospel. We ask, Father, that you might work in us by your Spirit and so fill us this night, that we might be encouraged tomorrow and in the days to come. For we pray in the name of the Savior. Amen. I want to ask that you turn together to hymn 363. And we'll stand together as we sing this. We're going to take a few moments to allow you an opportunity to share your thanks for this year. And so as we sing, let's prepare our hearts for that. But let's stand together as we sing, 363.
be seated.
I think some of you do this on purpose. You sit in the back because you know the cord only reaches halfway down the aisle. In fact, I'm not sure it's going to even reach halfway down the aisle tonight. It shrank since last Thanksgiving. I want to give you an opportunity, if you'd like to share with the rest of us some things that, for which you're thankful tonight. And we're not going to belabor this, as we never do, but we'll move along. And if you don't talk, then we'll continue. But if you'd like to, I'll get as close to you as I can, but can't promise that you won't have to move. Anyone?
It's kind of like my tradition to be first or second. I'm sorry. What Bob said today really meant a lot to me, because we're not in this alone. And that's what I want to bless God and praise him for. We're not in it alone. We not only have the unseen Holy Spirit who's within us, but we have there are encouragers around us of other believers. And I want to thank God so very, very much for those of you in this congregation who are encouragers to me. I'm going to cry. Never mind. And the other thing is the promises in God's words. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and its shame. And whenever I read that, I am struck with the fact that I am his joy. And he went to his cross because I was his joy. And I'm thinking, why in the world would he go to that cross? Well, for me and that joy. And this year we had a wonderful blessing in our family, and it was called a grandson. And I would go to the ends of the world for that child. I mean, I would go to the ends of the world for my children too. But there's something about a grandchild. And to see the love on my daughter's face when she looks at that child and think how I felt about my child, it's just a small glimpse of what God feels for me. How can I not have joy in my heart, even when there's things that are hurting? Thank you for encouragement.
Other members of the choir are welcome. Anyone else?
Rick? That's all she wrote.
Hi, I'm the new kid on the block. And that doesn't mean I go around singing. I'm thankful. This has been a great year for me and Robin, who's not here tonight. And anybody want to see her? She's up at the house. But I don't know. I've been through a lot of changes in life, you know. Pastor Bell just got done reading Ephesians 5:18. And when I was growing up as a Christian, I became a Christian at the age of 10. I remember a lot of my Sunday school teachers and stuff. I used to be the kid that used to be able to memorize the Bible verses and stuff like that. They said I should take a Bible verse and claim it as my own. And it seems thankful that the verse you read, Ephesians 5:18, happens to be the verse I claim for my own. And I did that about 13 years ago. I know what it's like to be filled with that liquid and not filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm standing here today living and alive. And I've got a lot of mistakes that I've got to work on. But the other big change that's happened to me in this past year was I got married. And I got married to a wonderful person. I feel like I have a life mate, a partner. And right now we're going through a rough time. It all stems from my mistake. But it's just like I said, I am thankful for who she is and what she is. And I feel like I've been blessed. I've got a life. I am alive. I am standing. And anybody that was at the women's meeting, because this is where our little problem stems from, believe me, I don't look at it as that bad a problem. I'm alive and well. But, and I plan on being around for a while. But this has been an amazing year. Like Mrs. Bell said, it was like, they got a grandchild. Well, when I got married, I ended up with five. I feel like I'm too young for that. And all of a sudden I got five. And it's neat. You know, and the youngest boy is, well, I can't even say he's the youngest boy anymore. The fifth one was born. It's a boy. Second youngest boy grandchild, when he goes running around and, you know, he still has his grandfather, but it's funny lately, you know, my stepdaughter goes around and says, "You want to go see Pop-Pop?" And he comes up and says, "Pop-Pop Rick." And she said she even pulled out a Tim McGraw album, and anybody that sees me with my hat, the first thing he did is pulled out Tim McGraw album and said, "Pop-Pop Rick." It was I wish I had his money, but that's another story. And I'm as thankful and as joyful and as praising as a guy can be. You know, I take every day one day at a time and thank God for every day that I'm alive. I'm not the best at it, but, you know, I remember sitting in here last year and in the back there with the rest of you. I knew the mic wouldn't reach that far. But I was going to keep my mouth shut last year, but I can't see a reason to keep my mouth shut this year. I am thankful. And I'm thankful that you people here have taken us in. I think Betty said about Robin that we're her adopted kids or something. And it's neat. It's neat that you guys can be part of my family. And I appreciate it. And believe me, there's going to come many a time I'm going to lean on you. And this could be one of those times. But I don't know. I think I've said enough. I'm a Mike Hogg.
I'm very grateful to the Lord for this church and for the pastors and for so many, many different blessings. My health, which those of you that know me a couple of years ago, didn't know whether I was going to be here now or not, but he's pulled me through all this, and I'm very grateful. There's many, many things that my wife and I are very grateful for. The one I want to mention tonight is for the last 6 years, we've been praying for our two oldest children and their families to mend a breach. And this is the first. This is the first Thanksgiving in 6 years that we're all going to be together under the same roof. And I know it's through God and his wonderful grace. Thank you.
Somebody else. You can be short or a little longer than short. But you don't have to have a big prepared, right?
I'm thankful for this past year. It's been a difficult year. Changed jobs, was not working for a period of time, and I'm very thankful for the prayers and support of a lot of the members of the congregation. And also, it was humbling for me to go through this to understand that, you know, God really is in control, and praise the Lord that God is faithful. And he brings you through even things you don't think you're going to be able to get through. But when you come out on the other side, you realize, you know, that he is true to his word and true to his promises. I'm also very thankful that my sister is back in Baltimore, and she's rededicating her life to Jesus as well. So that has been a blessing. We've been praying about that for a long time.
Somebody else. And can you come up here, Amanda?
I'm just thankful for all of you in the church here today because, like my dad said, this year has been pretty odd for our whole family. And, you know, it's kind of weird going into high school for the first time. And it's not always fun, but, I mean, especially with Rock House, you know, that there's always a place you can come and you can just talk about it. And it's so nice to be able to get stuff off your chest and to have people there to support you, even when you know, hey, I messed up and stuff. It's just really great to be able to come here and to look at you all and to know, hey, you know, this is like my family. I can tell you anything, and I know that you'll take me seriously. You won't look at me, and you won't think, she doesn't know what she's talking about. I mean, why is she even up there? I mean, I can just come here and be so totally honest with you guys. It's like just so amazing. I can't even begin to explain it. But I just want to thank you all for that, and it's so great.
Thanks.
Anyone else?
I just wanted to say that I'm going to cry.
We allow that, too.
I'm grateful that my sister and her husband made it down from Minnesota because I haven't seen her for 7 years, 6 years. And so I'm really thrilled that she's here.
Thanks. We are, too. It's probably warmer here, right?
Too hot.
Too hot. We'll talk. Someone else.
Eric.
I am thankful for that I now am going to a new school. It's a Christian school. It's called Open Bible. It was rough the first few days, but I'm getting used to it. And there are tons of nice kids there. I'm just happy that I can go to a school where people actually accept me.
Good. Well, you got to watch those Christians, Eric. Some of them are rough. Well, there's two more horses that haven't spoken, so we'll leave the mic open for the other two. But is there anybody else that would like to say something? All right, Steve, are you still up there? We're going to stand and sing the doxology and take an offering. Let me just say a couple things here. The offering goes to the Mission to North America Disaster Response Fund, responding particularly in the immediate time to the fires in California and the cleanup from that. But we're still doing work down in the Gulf Coast from 2 years ago, and I'm sure that there will be yet another time and opportunity for us to serve. So if you can give generously a special gift, we'd appreciate it. Let's sing together the doxology. Father, again, we give you thanks for your good gifts to us as you've poured yourself out on us so abundantly. Father, you've given us more than we could have ever asked or imagined, and certainly much more than we deserved. So we rejoice in your goodness. We return our gifts to you to help to defray the needs of others who have lost so many things, and others yet who will still undergo suffering. We pray that in the giving of gifts, we might direct them to the great giver, even Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. want to thank you for coming tonight. And as we conclude, would you take your hymn book one last time and turn to 715. Let's stand as we sing together, "Come Ye Thankful People, Come." Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace.